4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Let's hear the inspired, infallible Word of God. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Remember that the Apostle Paul was bitterly opposed for believing in a crucified Messiah. He was thought largely to be a troublemaker wherever he went. Among the churches, there were those who just could not tear themselves away from the idea that the Mosaic law, circumcision, ceremonial law, had an abiding relevance for Christians. We talked, if you were here last week, about Jesus plus. You can have Jesus, but you also must keep the law. You must also be circumcised. You must also observe the ceremonial rituals. Well, here the Apostle Paul spearheaded a movement that changed the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This unassuming man feared God and was used in a mighty way to establish churches and to do a work that glorified God. That's something of the rationale behind verse number 7. This treasure is the gospel of Christ. This gospel has been committed to who? Insignificant, fragile followers of Christ. Men and women who, like Paul, are called clay pots, earthen vessels. Now, why is this important? An earthen vessel was a first century version of a cheap, disposable pot, the equivalent of a plastic grocery bag, which we've all seen and used. Clay pots, they were throwaway containers of the ancient world. Their lifespans were generally a few years at the most. Every domestic archaeological excavation site contains their remains. They're called ostraca, from the Greek word for pottery. Now, nobody took note of a clay pot any more than we do a fast food container. You use it and you throw it away. They're simply around for convenience. And it was no great tragedy when such a clay pot was broken. They were cheap and easy to replace. Such a receptacle was the Apostle Paul. Now, if you had a treasure, where would you put it? A safety deposit box. You put it in the bank. When you get your paycheck, you don't want to keep it lying around unless it's electronically sent to the bank. You put it in the bank. But here God took the greatest treasure of all, the gospel of his Son, and he puts it in an insignificant clay pot. And look at the Apostle Paul. What was he? Nothing in the eyes of the world, usually penniless, often in prison, always at the mercy of evil Jews and hostile Gentiles, to many an academic fraud because he talked about the cross and salvation through Christ alone. He was a turncoat from his ancestral religion because he believed in salvation through Christ. Here's a man who many would have been wise to ignore. There were some at Corinth who despised him. They said he's a man with no purpose. I'd like somebody to say that about you. They're insignificant. They mean nothing. Their life has no purpose. There'd be no mistake again about where the power comes from. Paul said the surpassing power belongs to God. And what has God done through clay pots? God's power is revealed in human beings who in the eyes of the world are nothing. A company of uneducated fishermen followed Jesus and, filled with the Holy Spirit, spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jason and some of fellow Christians were dragged before the city officials in Thessalonica. They were accused of causing trouble all over the world. Paul is told that he's unimpressive. He lacks oratorical skills, and yet this man wrote gospels and epistles that have gone worldwide and changed people's lives. We Christians are never powerful in ourselves. We're vessels in which God's power is seen. Now, Paul is speaking primarily of himself, but the truth he teaches is that every one of us who follow Jesus are clay pots. In the world's eyes, we're weak, we're frail, and we're nothing. Well, at the end of this letter, Paul rejoices that his weakness was a conduit for God's power. Chapter 12, verse 9, Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more greatly of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So here in chapter 4, the breaking up of our clay pots through the crushing circumstances of life allows the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to shine forth in full gospel power. See, Paul is graphically stating that our weakness is essential for the display of God's power. Kind of a paradox, isn't it? When I'm weak, then am I strong? It's very easy to misread what Paul's talking about here. We may imagine that as we embrace our weakness, God will pour his power into us so we become powerful. The natural equation would then be my weakness plus God's power equals my power. But that's not what he's saying. He teaches that as we embrace our weakness, God fills us with his power so that his power is seen through us. We don't become powerful. We remain weak. We don't grow in power. We grow in weakness. We go from weakness to weakness. In other words, I'm a vessel of God's power. So we could say, ever weak, but ever strong. Someone once asked St. Francis how he was able to accomplish so much. He said, "This may be why. The Lord looked down from heaven and said, 'Where can I find the weakest, littlest man on earth?' Then he saw me and said, 'I found him.' He won't be proud of it. He'll see I'm only using him because of his insignificance." Now, that doesn't mean we're nobodies. Don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. It doesn't mean we have no self-esteem. But he's saying that our boast is in Christ, not in us. He says we're clay pots who in the world's eyes are nothing, but yet look what God has done through nothings. So we're praying, "God, we are clay pots. Show us how you can manifest your treasure through us." Have we embraced our weakness as a way of life and as an invitation to God's power? So Paul saw the phrase "treasure in clay pots" as a fitting way, again, of seeing himself. The news of God's reconciling love for sinners, God placed for safekeeping in the hands of a very nondescript person. And again, we see a tremendous paradox. Now, we'd say the gospel is worth more than the crown jewels of England. Jesus Christ himself is far more precious than the pearl of great price in the parable he talks about in Matthew 13. The spiritual treasure often goes unnoticed because the vessel is so mundane. On the other hand, there were some people in the Corinthian church that convinced themselves that Paul was a liability. Now, the world's eyes, he's a clay pot. Even in the church, he's a liability. And they would say, "Well, the gospel's suffering, Paul, because of you. How can the message be communicated effectively by a man whose bodily presence is weak, whose speech is contemptible? How can you make an impression upon the world unless you are more impressive?" Now think about Matthew 5, verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Greek word means nothing to you. The word is praus, and it's a word that indicates a trusting attitude before God. A trusting attitude before God. This makes meekness a vertical virtue instead of a horizontal one. I look to God. It's the characteristic that makes a man or woman bow low before God, that we can stand high before other men. See the paradox there? God humbles the proud. He exalts the lowly. I'm a clay pot. But look what God has done to revolutionize the world through clay pots. Mighty men of God over the centuries. Mighty men of God today who stand tall only because the power of Christ. Having said that, in verses 8 and 9, Paul gives us paradoxes that all illustrate his experience of being a clay pot. In his own life, we said his weakness invites strength. The paradoxes here are autobiographical of Paul's constant experiences in life. At the same time, they touch on the biography of every one of us. It's a panorama of our Christian life. It's one of the grand rhetorical moments in the writings of Paul. And each paradox is present in an ascending intensity of weakness countered with power. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. But so many of us, the moment our plans are spoiled, we give way to frustration, don't we? I know I do. You've got your life organized. You've got your routine. Things don't go your way. Frustration. The word crushed means to be afflicted. It has reference to sufferings brought about by two things: the pressures of my circumstances and the antagonism of other people. Now, what does this got to do with the gospel? Well, it has to do with everything with the gospel. We just said we're clay pots, but God has chosen to use us as a recipient of his treasure. So how does my faith relate to the experiences I go through in life? I can say yes, and many times I am frustrated. And I can say in many ways my circumstances are not what I would like. And yes, there are people who do not like me, people who are cunning, family, wherever it may be. What do I do? For Paul, it was who? It was the legalizers. It was the ones who said, you cannot be this way and talk about Jesus. Paul had pressure from all sides. So do we. We know that Paul had been through a terrible experience at Ephesus, barely escaped with his life. He was anxious about the Christians in Corinth. Remember, he sent Titus from Troas to Corinth. He wanted to meet him in Troas. He didn't meet him until Philippi, worried about the saints in Corinth. So Paul then said, yes, I may be pressed on every side. But then he said, I'm not crushed. The way it simply means, think of a tube of toothpaste. You squeeze it, and there's no way for the toothpaste to go but up. That's a simple way to illustrate what he means. When I'm pressed in, if I'm a believer, there's only one way I can look, and that is up. And we can say, yes, I'm stressed by life. As a Christian, I am stressed. But I am not crushed. Can we say that today? Can we say, things are not to my liking? There are things that distress me, but hey, weak clay pot that I am, I'm not crushed. Then he said he was perplexed. This reveals there are matters that cause Paul disquiet. He could have said, I'm giving my life for Jesus, and I'm being persecuted. I'm on the run. We could say, we're living for Jesus, and yet why don't we have 1,000 people that just can't wait to hear the message from our lips? Frequently, Paul's like us. He didn't know what to do. He did not know the outcome of his problems. Sometime we're the same way. I'm perplexed. I don't know what to do. Family situation, work situation, personal problem. And we just sit there and want to scratch our heads and, God, where are you? It's not what he says. Not in despair. He never gives up hope. The word hope is elpida. In English, hope is a question mark. In Greek, it's an exclamation point. I have hope. Confident expectation. That's what the word means. I have hope. In order to bring this about, Paul uses an untranslatable word play. He means something like uncertain, but not completely uncertain. That's what he means, perplexed, but not in despair. Uncertain, not completely uncertain, because God's in charge of my life. God never deserted Paul and never would. Perplexed, not in despair. Whenever he pauses to look behind him, yes, there were enemies groveling at his heels. But Paul's survival was never, ever doubtful. He never runs alone because there's always someone at his side. John 15, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter, the Parakletos. Remember, para, parallel, kletos, called. One called alongside of me. He's here to comfort me, convict me, aid me. Paul was deserted by people. He names them. Demas was one of them. And you may say, people have forsaken me, but I'm never alone. Perplexed, never in despair. God is always with me. Struck down. That reveals that Paul experiences again and again the trauma of being overthrown by an adversary to find himself prostrate, sometime awaiting the final stroke. Unfortunately, we can feel the same way. William Tyndale, his only crime was a determination to obey his call from God to translate Holy Scripture into the English tongue. He was hounded into exile again and again by fierce adversaries of the truth from within the church. He was hunted from place to place. And like Paul and numberless others in every age, including our own, finished his course as a martyr for the sake of his Redeemer on October 6, 1536, died for his faith. Now, I hope our circumstances will never, ever be like that. But he would say, I was struck down, but I was never, ever destroyed. So even though many, many ways the Apostle Paul seemed to have a stranglehold by his enemies on him, he would say his soul was in safekeeping, and so were his situations. If he could trust God with his eternal destiny, could he not trust him with his earthly destiny? Can I not do the same thing? The fact that Paul, like so many others before and since, was at length put to death for the testimony of Christ does not indicate a failure at all. He enunciates even more and more that despite every appearance, the sting of death was taken away by Jesus, who vicariously bore his sins, that he was not destroyed. He entered his everlasting bliss. So we have to say this about life. In the ultimate outcome, our Christian life is indestructible. It is indestructible. Our life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3, verse 3. Our death, like that of Jesus, is linked to resurrection. And his appearing, our ransomed soul will be clothed with a glorified, incorruptible body. So Jesus said, do not fear the one who's able to destroy body and soul and cast him into hell. He said, don't fear the one who can just destroy your body, but not your soul. As death is the culminating moment of our weakness, it's the point at which the all-transcending power of God is seen in Jesus. So we're saying in every situation Paul enunciated for us, in every one of them, Christ is right with us, that we are never, never defeated. Then notice what he said in verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. The word carry means to carry something about. Paul uses the word here to describe his attitude to the death of Jesus. I'm carrying about what? He carried that death about with him, ever with him, never forgot it for a moment. So let's stop and talk about that. The physical sufferings of Jesus began on the night he was betrayed. He was punched in the face. The beard was torn from his cheeks, crowned with thorns, scourged to the bone. His sufferings culminated when he was nailed to the cross, endured the agonies of death by crucifixion. So Paul looked at his own life, his own experience, the assaults he bore, the danger of life and limb he faced almost everywhere. He saw these sufferings as an extension of the sufferings of his Lord Jesus. In Romans 8:36, he quoted Psalm 44:22. For your sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Through all of his life, he wanted, his Christian life, he wanted to know more about Jesus. So he said in the end of verse 10 that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. That was the secret of Paul's victorious life. He had the treasure of the gospel in a clay pot. Although he was pressed and persecuted incessantly, he triumphed. And why? Because Christ lived in him. That's why he was fearless and why he was fruitful. His life was constant proof of a living, indwelling Christ who caused him to triumph over all of his circumstances. Ours may never be as bad as his, but can I not say the same thing? I'm a clay pot. And I can say that I too carry about the death of Jesus in me. But I can also say that because of the dying of Jesus, I live and triumph over my circumstances. Paul learned to practice the principles of Romans 6, verse 6. And this is important. The Lord Jesus not only gave his life for us at the cross. Now, since Pentecost, he gives his life to us by the Spirit who lives in us. Okay, he gave his life for us at Calvary. But that now, since Pentecost, he gives his life to us by his Holy Spirit who lives in us. How many times have I said the Christian life is from the inside out? Clay pot, broken vessel, insignificant to the world, and yet what has God done for you and me? Strengthened us against every circumstance in life. And we're always victorious in the end because of Jesus. That's what he's saying. Paul was hedged around with hardship. His path was dogged by death. His own body was a mess of welts and scars from the terrible beatings he received. His health was broken by the privations he endured. He was in constant need of an attendant physician, a role filled by Luke. He had one hairbreadth escape after another. His whole nervous system was probably stretched to the breaking point. His enemies were more numerous and powerful than ever. And he was burdened by a thousand cares. To anyone else, such a life would be a nightmare. He says, always given over to death. For all of that, there was the glorious knowledge that he was on resurrection ground. He had a risen, living Christ in his heart, so much so that the very life of Jesus was being displayed in Paul's mortal flesh. And that's what he's saying. So look at our circumstances are nothing compared to his. But again, if they're big to us, they're big. How do I face them? I've got a treasure inside of me, my clay pot, that's far beyond what unbelievers would ever hope to have when they look to many other sources for strength. To emphasize this, he repeats himself in verse 11, but stronger. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The same language used to describe Jesus being handed over to his enemies and the sufferings of those who follow Christ. They're not haphazard, a part of the divine plan for the spread of the gospel. You see, it remains God's will that his clay pots can be used to show the surpassing power that belongs to God. And Paul ends the paragraph with an unexpected twist, because the way that Paul had been structuring the thought, we'd expect him to say something like this: death's at work in us, but life is also at work in us. It's not what he says. Death's at work in us, but life in you. That's the principle of the cross. Christ died that we might live. The great exchange of the gospel is Christ's life for mine. When George Mueller, pastor and provider for thousands of children, was asked his secret, he hung his head and said, "There was a day when I died." He hung it lower and said, "Died to George Mueller." It's humbling, isn't it, to think that we're just clay pots and being fragile and vessels of weakness. Also humbling to accept that Paul's declaration that the treasure we have is in jars of clay, it's not a formula for our power. The equation for power is my weakness plus God's power equals God's power. Humbling to hear that all my acknowledgement of weakness is not going to make me strong. It leads to nothing more than more weakness. So Paul here continues to fight, and the world wants to know what manner of man he is. Paul would say, it's obvious, isn't it? The risen Christ is seen within me because Christ died, and because he died, I live. See, Paul was not coming across as some macho man to say, well, I'm the man, as many people want to say today. And many want to say, I'm a self-made man or woman. Everybody on this earth is weak. Everybody. There is no such thing as a self-sufficient person. I don't care what they say. Everybody turns to something to live. Habits that become addictions. Or they're going to live for this thing, or that thing, or that thing. They have to have a reason to get up in the morning to say, that's my cause, that's my strength. All Paul is doing is yanking the rug out from underneath everybody's feet who said, I'm self-sufficient. He said, no, you're not. Only when you say you're weak in Christ can you be strong. We're the ones who can face a day. Because he said, we're the ones who have the power of Christ reigning in us. Two things Paul points out here. First of all, he found himself living the way he did because he was identified with Jesus. The negative experiences that came his way ran parallel to his experience of Jesus. Christ suffered, gave his life for his people. And Paul saw his own sufferings as tied to the dying of Jesus. That's the first thing to say, as Paul did in Galatians 2, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Second thing, he was convinced that however unpleasant it might be, his sufferings were spiritually productive. God used him for the benefit of his friends. Now let's think about that a minute. God uses you and me for the benefit of our friends. How so? Spiritual life flowed through him, or to them, through his ministry. That made the hard times worth it. He was a testimony to others. How, Paul, can you do it? How do you keep going? What's the secret of your strength? Not positive thinking. It's Christ alone. Do we have Paul's caliber in our life today? We put our concerns firmly in last place to endure even inconvenience so the gospel goes forward through our clay pot. This is evangelism with teeth. Paul was the original pioneer missionary, a man who must have had a remarkably strong relationship with Jesus. To allow himself to submit to such a lifestyle, he must have had, we would say, he had nerves of steel. I don't think he did any more than we do. No, he didn't. He trusted Christ. What was he? He was a frail clay pot. A clay pot. And look how God used him. Look at what we learn in verses 8 and 9. All these contrasts. Paul learned that God exhibits death in the living, that he may exhibit life in the dying. God exhibits death in the living so that he might exhibit life in the dying. Let's pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for using us, the clay pots that we are, to show forth Jesus Christ to others, to realize what it means to have Jesus live in us. Use the sacrament today, we pray, to remind us what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have a communion with you through our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.